It's a good book. I read this. I read the book of Philemon, and it does two things. It makes me laugh, on one hand, when you read into the language what Paul is saying, and it also is convicting when you think about what it means. This is at the end of the pastoral epistles, but Philemon was not a pastor per se, although, I guess you'd probably say that he was, actually, by something here in the book. But Titus and Timothy were written to more, I guess you'd consider them bishops or overseers. This is a personal letter. I would be willing to bet. I mean, there are some letters that Paul wrote, and he wrote them to address specific things at the churches, and he sent them to the churches, and he even tells them, send them around to the other churches so that they can read it as well. And this one, I think, was a personal letter, and I don't know when any of these guys were sitting down to write, when, especially with Paul, did he say, I'm writing Scripture. This is divinely inspired of God. This is... I'm going to think, even if he did on some of his books, you know, you read Romans, you read, I think it was Hebrews is probably one of his, you'd probably think, yeah, I bet he had a pretty good idea what he was doing. It was pretty special. But this one, I think he probably didn't really intend for everyone to read. It isn't told to be passed around or anything. It's a letter to one guy, maybe a family, but to a guy. It starts out this way. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Aphila and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Prisoner. Paul wrote this when he was under house arrest. In Acts 28:16, you remember Paul, he is... given his testimony in front of the Jews. He started a riot. The Romans had to rescue him to keep from getting pulled apart. He tried to explain himself. He started another riot. They took him the next day before the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He starts a third riot, and they want to tear him in pieces. So he ends up going and being before various kings, and eventually, when he's not getting a fair trial, he appeals unto Caesar, so they have to take him to Rome to go see Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. Makes it to Rome via shipwreck and multiple other things. And we're told in Acts 28:16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had any aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I been called for you, to see you and speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And then when you come to the end of Acts 28, it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. While he's waiting to see Caesar, he's under house arrest, literally chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. They would be, I think it's called a quaternium or something, where there would be 4 guys on a rotation that would take 6 hours at a pop, chained to Paul. While he's waiting for 2 years, and he apparently had some liberty to go out and about a little bit, chained to his guard, have people come into the house to him, but for 2 years, he was chained. And he says there in Philemon 1:1, he's Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not a prisoner of Rome. If anything, I think Rome is a prisoner of him. I've heard it said that he figured he had Rome chained to his wrist. And you wonder, because as we read through some of his other letters, he talks about those of Caesar's household salute you. And I think, imagine how many people got saved over 2 years picking up a duty chained to Paul. Because you know he couldn't get away and they couldn't get away. And their duty was to sit there and listen to him tell them about Jesus. And I'm sure he won many to the Lord that way. Now, we're going to read this letter. It's written to Philemon. by Paul about a guy named Onesimus. There's three people in this story. I think on some level we should be able to identify with all three of them. Onesimus, and I'll give the story away ahead of time before we get through it so you can understand what's going on. Onesimus was a slave. In that culture, there were far more slaves. I saw numbers ranging from 20 to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire than there were citizens. And Onesimus was one of them. The slaves would normally be, you know, people that were captured from other countries as Rome was, you know, rolling over the countryside. And Onesimus was a slave who was owned by Philemon. Philemon was a Christian. Onesimus was a slave. He took off, robbed his master and took off, ran to Rome, gets saved. And now Paul is writing a letter to Philemon to be carried by Onesimus as he sends him back as a returning runaway slave. And we see, you know, I'm not one of those guys who does the three R's or the five, whatever's, you know, try to make your little sermon thing. But, you know, you see some things, and most of them started with the same sound, so I wrote them down. Onesimus, we're going to see his rebellion and his repentance. Philemon, we're going to see that he was wronged, and he's receptive. And Paul was requesting, and he wasn't requiring. And the reason why I kind of laid out the story at the beginning is because I want you to appreciate this letter for what it is. I mean, this is masterful. You know, Paul is going to say in the section that we're going to cover on Sunday morning, 2 Corinthians 10, just so happens we're in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." A lot of people who were complaining about Paul in Corinth would say, well, yeah, he writes a mean letter. I mean, he's something else in his letters, but when he's there in person, he's not all that impressive. They were right. His letters are impressive, very impressive. And we see what he does through this whole thing. This is not the guy that you want to meet on a used car lot when you're looking to buy a car if he's selling, because you're going away with it. It doesn't matter. He owns you. He's just that kind of a guy. And when we go through this letter, you're going to see what I mean. Every aspect of it, almost every verse, is crafted very well. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." One thing to note about this, and I read through the greeting already, this is one of the few letters where he doesn't talk about being an apostle. Most of the ones that he writes, he'd write Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and whatever, whatever, talking about, because it seemed like so many of the churches that he was writing to, churches like Corinth, needed to be corrected and were rebelling. But this is not that kind of a letter. And instead he calls Philemon his dearly beloved and his fellow laborer. And then he's going to say to our beloved Aphilia, which presumably is the wife of Philemon, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church in thy house. Archippus, most likely his son. So he's writing to this family that has a church in their home. We don't hear of Philemon or Aphilia anywhere else, but Archippus we do. In the letter to Colossians, he's mentioned near the end. It says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Colossae was in what is present-day Turkey today, about 12 miles from Laodicea, kind of on the road from Ephesus to the Euphrates in that area. And Philemon was hosting one of the churches in his house. It wasn't until at least the 3rd century before we see church like more like what we expect. In the early church, the Jews had their synagogues. There was the temple, obviously, in Jerusalem, and then in the various towns, they'd have synagogues where the Jewish believers would come together. But the Christians didn't have church buildings. They met from house to house. And Philemon, it seems, had one of those churches in his home. The interesting thing about that, or the question that I ask when I see that, is there a church in your house? I mean, obviously, we come together, but those of us that have families, that have, you know, whether it's just a husband and wife or whether it's kids involved too, It really should be a church in our homes all the way around. You know, dads are the pastor of the home. Moms, in many ways, are the deaconesses of the home, and they end up doing a lot of the difficult work. And yet that should be, you know, I remember back when I was friends early on with Dan Wadley before I was serving in the ministry at all, and he'd always call me Pastor Steve, and I'd always call him Pastor Dan, because the pastor of the Brown family, pastor of the Wadley family. And I think in the same way, there should be a church in our house. We should be teaching our children about the things of the Lord. We should be praying with one another. He starts off with his familiar greeting, grace to you and peace. And yet it's individually, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. This is interesting. He says, you know what, I'm always thanking God for you because of all the good things I hear about you. I don't know what your prayer life is like. You know, for me, it's kind of like, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, where the problem ones are the ones you pray about. Oh, Lord, please just bring them back around. Oh, Lord. And or, oh, Lord, I've got this problem and it's on me and it's weighing on me. Lord, please fix this. But Paul, it seems, made a practice of not only just, you know, bringing the Santa list to God, but thanking him for those people that are in his life. And I assume, you know, Paul, a guy who was known for starting the church at Corinth that was famous for fornication and all the other messed up churches that he started, when you had somebody that was actually doing it right here and there, you were real thankful for them. You know how that is? And I remember teaching children's ministry and you'd have that class full, and there was always a few. In fact, it seemed like there was a lot in there that they were out of control, but there was usually one kid who actually paid attention, actually remembered what you covered last week, actually seemed to be like paying attention, or even sometimes when I'm teaching, you know, you can look around and there's nodding and drooling going on. But every once in a while, then there's that one person who's like giving you feedback, you know, and they might not be listening. They might be just doing that so that I think they're listening. But, you know, I appreciate that. When there's one person, well, Paul's giving thanks for that, this guy, because of hearing of the love and faith which you have toward the Lord. I think, well, what do people hear about me? You know, what are, when people pray about me, are they, oh, Lord, he's such a loser. Please, oh, Father, you got to do something with that guy. Or when they hear of us, when they hear of us as a church, you know, I wonder what, because I don't, we came out from Calvary in Orrington, you know, I was sent out by Ken. It wasn't so much like Ken said, I need somebody to start a church up in Lincoln, and Steve, you need to go, you're the guy. It was more of a, we were praying, and the Lord laid on my heart to do that, and I kind of mentioned it, and he said, well, okay, you go then, if that's what the Lord is leading. And of course, they supported us in that in many ways and everything, but you wonder, I wonder, you know, what do they think of us when they hear about what's going on? What do they hear about? Do they hear about the good things that are happening? Do they only hear about the bad things that happen sometimes? I don't know, but I want to be that person. When people hear of me, it's of my love and my faith, which I have towards the Lord and towards all the saints. Notice that, the love which you have toward the Lord and the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Saints, you guys know, you know, a saint is not some specially super holy spiritual person. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. That's the way the Bible treats it. Anything else is just weird and not biblical. But I don't think you can have one without the other. There are those people who say, oh, I love Jesus, I just hate the Christians. You know, I mean, I can't stand Christians. I love the Lord. I just don't want anything to do with any churches. It's just me and Jesus. You know, he's Lone Ranger, I'm Tonto, and that's just the way it is. It's he and I. But I don't think you can have it both ways. You can't say I love the Lord and hate his bride. And that's what the church is. With all her imperfections and spots and wrinkles and all of that, it's Jesus Christ's bride that he died for, and he's washing with the water of his word. And if you love the Lord, you have to have love towards the saints. That needs to be part of your expression of love for the Lord, is loving his saints, even though we're human and we don't deserve it. And this is the prayer that he prays, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I pray that the communication of thy faith, or the sharing, the word there is really koinonia in the Greek. It's to that intimate sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. And I think really that is the most effective witness, is when you and I just acknowledge before other people what Christ has done in us. You know, that I'm not that guy I used to be, or you're not that woman that you used to be, that person is dead, you've been born again, that Christ has come into you, taken up residence, His Holy Spirit is changing you, and you're not what you used to be, that you can look at what the Lord is doing. And when you read this, again, remember what he's saying here. This is Paul writing to try to, he's asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus, who took off, runaway slave, and stole from him at the same time. And you think about that, every sentence is setting up the fact that he's going to ask him to do it. You know, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace from the Lord to you, who need to show grace and be peaceful with this guy. I thank God all the time for you when I pray, because I hear about how much love you have and all the faith you have and how you show it towards the Lord and towards all the saints, of which Onesimus is going to be one. You don't know that yet, but you're going to know that in a minute. And that the communication of your faith may become effective by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. All that great stuff that's in you that you're going to pour out on Onesimus when I send him. I mean, this is all just like heaping it on. And if Philemon is reading this for the first time and he's, oh yeah, Paul's saying that about me. Check this out. By the time he gets to the punchline, he's going to have no room to move. It's really beautiful the way he does this. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Boys, everybody knows what a loving guy you are. I mean, it just makes us so happy when we think about how loving you are, Philemon. Because, this is great King James, the bowels of the saints are refreshed in thee, brother. You're like a good colonic. You know, you just refresh bowels in the King James English, the Greeks believe that the guts were the seat of emotion. And you've heard me say it before. When you had that first crush and then she dumped you for your best friend, you didn't feel it in your chest. You felt it in the pit of your stomach. You felt like you'd been kicked in the guts. Well, that's what they believe the seat of emotion was. And he's saying, you know, the love that you are showing and you refresh everybody. Everybody hears about you and we know what you're like. And it's just the most refreshing thing. You warm our hearts is kind of what he's saying there. Wherefore, because of all of that, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, although I could be bold enough to command you to do that which is proper, that's what that means, yet for love's sake, rather, I beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, I could command you to do this, but I don't. Instead, rather than commanding you with the authority I've been given, I'm out of love, I'm begging you. And I think that's important because I've seen in different places, you know, the pastoral position abused. And some places get really controlling. And Paul's an apostle. He has whatever authority there is to be had. Paul's got it. And yet he's not commanding this guy to do that, even though it is fitting, and even though it is right. He's not doing that. Instead, he's begging him through love. In 1 Peter 5, 2, Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's how the shepherd should take oversight of the flock. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. He says, you know, you shouldn't be lording over that. It's not your job to manipulate and control and say who can do this and who can't do that. That's not what you're supposed to do. Instead, you should be an example to them. Jesus himself said, Mark chapter 10, he calls his disciples. He says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And when you think about that, the fact that God came down in the flesh, became man, And that he entreats people to turn from their sin and follow him. He's God, okay? If he wanted to take his Holy Spirit hand and put it up your back like a little puppet and make you, I love you, Jesus. He could do that, okay? There's no doubt about it. He could make you do whatever he wanted, but he doesn't. And instead, he came down to serve and give his life up for you and I, and then invite us to respond, pleading with us to respond. I mean, he wept over Jerusalem for the Jews that rejected him. And Paul is showing... He's showing that same heart. For me, you know, one of the things that I get out of this as a pastor who gets up here and teaches and everything, I mean, there are times when authority is necessary. You know, Paul has given different examples of times when something's going on, somebody is not receiving, they're in gross sin, I've been confronted, they won't do anything about it, and you have to actually put them out. There is a time for that. But I think a majority of the time, and I think it carries over into our families with our kids, it carries over into our relationships with our spouses. It really is the best method to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. I make a really lousy Holy Spirit. I really do. And if I get up here to teach, and I know, look, because we're a small fellowship, and I know various people in the, you know, a lot of people in the fellowship I know fairly well, and I know what's going on in their lives, and there are times when I'm studying where as I'm going through it, I think, boys, I wonder if they're going to be there, because this is going to hit them. Now, it doesn't mean, and I really, really, I'll be honest with you, I try to go way out of my way to not single somebody out and preach towards them. Like, in fact, when they're here, and I know I got a section that is dealing with them, I pretty much will look to the other side of the room, because I don't want to be saying, and yeah, so those of you in fornication, you know, as I look down in their eyes, I don't want to do that. But if I get in somebody's face about something they're doing, there's nobody likes to be rebuked. And sometimes there's that bristling, there's that stiffening that happens when somebody talks to you. But if the Lord talks to you through his word, and you actually receive that and repent, it's way more powerful. Because you can get mad at the person who you know, tries to share with you about something or tell you about something you're doing wrong, but when it's God and his word doing it, who are you going to be mad at? You're going to be mad at God because he's wrong, because he doesn't understand, he doesn't know you're... No, you really can in any of those things. So I think that's the wisest thing, is to let the word do its work. There is a time, biblically, to you know, use the authority that's been given, you know, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 with a guy who was sleeping with his dad's wife, get together and kick him out. Just kick him out. You got to do it. But here, he's not taking any of the authority he has, and instead he says, you know, I'm begging you, being such as one as Paul the age, I'm an old man here. Dude, I'm begging you as an old man, and I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Of course, prisoner is somebody who has laid down all his rights and his will and his freedom. Because that's what Paul is. Paul's he's a voluntary prisoner. He could recant Christ, the Jews would leave him alone, he could be done tomorrow. But he's doing this out of obedience to Christ, which means he's laid down his, you know, he's called himself the bondservant of Christ, the slave of Christ. He's laid down his will, his rights, his ability to his ability to choose his own way. He's following the Lord. And for Philemon, who's been wrong, I mean, not only I owned him, I paid for him fair and square. He is a slave. Legally, I own him. And he stole from me on top of that. And yet, yeah, he does have those rights legally. But Paul's writing to him saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I've laid down my rights. I mean, that's kind of what's in behind the scenes here. He says, I beseech thee, in verse 10, for my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds. For my son. He calls multiple people his son, like Timothy and Titus. They're, you know, begotten. It seems Onesimus runs away from something else later on in the text. It seems like he stole. He goes to Rome. Now, if you're a runaway slave, you want to blend in. You don't want to go, you know, if somebody is on the run for committing a crime, you don't come to Lincoln. Because if you're not from here, you stand out. You know, I mean, you notice people who don't belong. You go to New York City. Because the chances of getting caught in a big city like that, unless you do something stupid, is very slim. He goes to Rome, where somehow he just so happens, what a coincidence, to run into Paul. Somehow runs into Paul. And he gets saved. He gets born again. One of those God incidences, you know, coincidence, when God sets it up that he runs into this big city and he runs into somebody who is a dear friend of his master that he ran away from. He hears the gospel and he repents and he believes. He says, so I'm begging you for my son Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. There's a little play on words right here, because the word Onesimus, the guy's name, means profitable. That's what his name means. And so he's saying, hey, this guy Onesimus, who was to you unprofitable, and of course, I'm sure Philemon at this point is thinking, what a bad investment. I paid for this guy. I'm looking for somebody to work and serve me, and I paid for this guy, and he steals from me and runs off. What a lie. Yeah, and his name was Profitable. Oh, that's great. I hired Profitable. How profitable was he? It should have been an Un. It must have been his first name was Un, and that was his last name, Unprofitable. Well, now Paul's saying, hey, he was to you unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and he is to me. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels and my very heart. I've sent to you again. Notice what he does here with Onesimus, because he says to Onesimus, dude, you're born again, you've been forgiven, but you need to go make things right. You stole from him. Legally, you're a runaway slave. You need to go back and serve him again. That's what you need to do. That's what's right, and it's fitting, you know. And he's the guy who wrote to the churches and said, you know, slaves, be obedient to your masters as unto Christ. And so he's telling him, Onesimus, you got to do this thing. Now, what do you think Onesimus is saying? Because stealing as a slave and running away as a slave are both punishable by death. Philemon has every right to have him killed. And historically, slaves were treated horribly, killed for the least of things, crucified. There was one account that I read of a guy who, one of his slaves dropped some china while walking through the house, and he had a pool out front that had a bunch of lamprey eels in him, and he threw them in there and let them chew them up. I mean, just nasty. You know, they could do whatever they wanted. That was the law. And Paul's saying, Onesimus, if you really really been born again, you need to make this right. Remember when John the Baptist was preaching down by the water, and the Pharisees showed up in the middle of his, woe unto you, and he's who warned you to flee the wrath to come? And he said to them, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. You know, just because you're here doesn't mean you're receiving. If you really are repentant, let's see you do something that is fitting. Let's make sure that there's actually an outgrowth of fruit. It's not just something you're saying with your mouth, or you're just here because it's the popular thing to do so that everybody will think you're spiritual too. If you are born again, there should be an outflowing from that. And if nothing else, the fact that Onesimus is going to take this letter back is a testimony that his salvation was a real deal. If he's willing to go back, you know, go back and make things right. And so I'm going to send him to you. Receive him. That is my own bowels, my very heart. And receive him. He's really saying gently, as a brother, because he was worthy of death. Receive him, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I would have kept him. All right, he's profitable to me. I love him as a brother, as a son. I would have kept him, but he needs to go back and make things right. I'm asking you to receive him, because I would rather have had him stay here and serve me since you're not here. You know, because I am here in prison, after all, Paul. And you're not here, so he could have been serving me in your place. Where are you anyways? You know, in the gospel. Because I'm in bonds of the gospel. He might have ministered me in the bonds of the gospel. You remember the gospel, what Jesus said about how, you know, when he told a parable about, you know, separating the goats and the sheep. But he's telling to those people that are coming into the kingdom, you know, well done, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And you remember that gospel, you know? And when did we do that? Well, whenever you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And now here I am sitting in prison. Philemon, don't see you here. I had your slave here, but I, you know, he was profitable to me, but I sent him back. He could have been ministering in your place, but no, that's okay. I'm sending him back to you. No pressure or anything. Just want to let you know. And he says in verse 14, but without thy mind I would do nothing. that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. But, you know, the right is yours. I'm not going to force you to do anything. Really, it's your right. You can do whatever you want, you know. And I'm not going to try to force you because, you know, I want your benefit. In other words, when you do this, I want it to be because, yeah, I want you to get credit for it. I mean, I could force you, but you don't get any credit for me forcing you to do something. And I know you're going to do it. So when you do it, well, just, you know, it'll be credited to your account. For perhaps, he's kind of speculating here. I think he's kind of saying, let me think maybe a purpose behind this. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. He departed for a season. He didn't say so perhaps when your slave ran away, but he's, you know, perhaps when he departed for a season. You know, it's just a, just departed. He just went away for a little while. Kind of like going to camp, you know. Maybe he went on a retreat. We'll just say it's a Paul retreat instead when he came to Rome. Perhaps the purpose behind all this, because, you know, Philemon, if he's a believer when this happened, you know how it is when you either get ripped off or something happens to you that costs. I mean, it's not like slaves were cheap necessarily. He spent money on this guy. He was expecting work to be returned from him, and it's like, I bought this guy, Lord. I prayed, is this the one I'm supposed to buy? I even felt like you were directing me, this is the guy, because you know a Christian is going to pray before he buys a slave, right? You know, just like going to buy a car. Which one, Lord, is the car for me? Well, in that culture, hey, slave's a slave. I'll buy a slave. Which one, Lord? Him? Okay, I'll trust you, Lord. And then he takes off. God, what were you thinking? I prayed. I asked you. And it seemed like I asked you, was this the guy? You didn't tell me no. You know, what's the deal? Paul's saying, well, perhaps he was the one because he was going to depart for a season that you should receive him forever as a brother eternally. You know, people ask occasionally, when we get to heaven, are we going to know each other? Because it says that when people get to heaven, they're not married. You know, they're neither married nor given in marriage. So we're not married. Are we going to know each other when we get there? Well, it seems like Paul's saying here that you know, you'll receive him forever. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. I think the best way I've heard it expressed is, well, let me ask you this. When you get to heaven, do you think we're going to be stupider there than we are now? No, obviously. Well, then probably you'll know each other, I would imagine. So he says, hey, you could receive him now forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. I love him like a brother. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Now, and I think what we see here is something that just turned the world upside down. One of the reasons why slavery declined immensely in the Roman Empire later on was because of the influence of the Christians, because you had people getting saved, and you'd have masters and slaves both getting saved. And then when you get to the place when you realize what you've been forgiven, how could you possibly not forgive and set free someone when you've been set free? So you can receive him not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother. And he's my brother. And then he really puts it on now, verse 17. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Tell you what, if you love me at all, or if you really are my partner, I mean, he calls him a fellow laborer at the beginning, a fellow soldier, he calls his son, you know. If you think the same of me, when you see Onesimus walk up to you, treat him like he's me walking. Because you know what he wanted to treat him like when he sees the guy who took off. He wants to probably pound him and afflict him. And instead, Paul's saying, when you see him, pretend you're seeing me. And if you don't, I mean, I see the heart of Christ in that. Because when God the Father sees us, he doesn't see us as what we deserve, but he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says. If he has wronged thee or owes thee aught, put that on my account. If he stole you, anything that he owes you, you put it on my account. I will pay his debt. Now, when you consider that he owed two capital punishment debts for both being a thief and also a runaway slave, Paul's saying, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. It's fulfilling what Christ said, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Anything that he owes, charge it to me. In fact, in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Yeah, I've signed the check myself. The bill came, and I'm writing my name across his bill. Charge it to me. I'll write it with my own hand. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. And I won't even mention the fact that you owe your salvation to me, because the whole reason why you're saved is because I brought the gospel. But I won't even say that, except for he just did say that. Isn't that nice? And I won't even say that, but yet he manages to say it. I'll repay it. You know, of course, don't think about the debt you owe me, but I'll pay his debt. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. A lot of bowel talk tonight, but he's saying, Lord, he's saying, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee. And that word that is joy of thee right there, in the Greek it's oninomai, which is a form of Onesimus, which is prophet. And he says, you know, he was unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable both to me and to you. And I'm telling you what, how about you receive him, and then you can be profitable to me if you receive him. And, I mean, he's just sealing the deal here. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee. I know you're going to do this. I'm just writing to you. I'm writing confidently because I know you'll do it. Knowing that you will also do more than I say. And I think this is Paul saying, you're going to do more than receive him. I think this is Paul's way of kind of saying, I think you're going to set him free. That's what I'd like to see. But I know you're going to do it. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that though through your prayers, I shall also be given unto you. Oh yeah, didn't I told you I was coming, right? That I'm planning on coming to visit you. I know you're going to do way more than I asked. But oh, did I say, could you just put up a room for me? Because I'm going to come stay with you. If that's okay, right? Just you pray and I'll be there. I'm not checking up. I'm just, you know, just letting you know that I'll be coming to town. Paul does value his prayers, I think. I think that is sincere. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Oh, yeah, on top of that, could you say hi to all these people and let them know that I wrote? Oh, you got a letter from Paul. What did he say? Oh. Oh, to forgive the slave. Yeah, okay. I mean, Paul's not giving him any outs. Oh, yeah, I'm coming. Did I tell you I'm coming soon? Well, as soon as I get out of prison, I plan on coming to you. And oh, and make sure to say hi to all these people, you know, for me, okay? Which kind of implies also there may be a letter going to Luke or to Mark or one of these other people. But just you make sure and you tell them that you've received this letter. Would you do that? Where's he going to go from there? Now, Paul hasn't forced him. I mean, he has forced him, but he hasn't forced him. And he's given him every chance. And he's shown him the heart of Christ is to show grace and to forgive and to receive. But he's also, man, he's the kind of guy you want writing a letter of recommendation for you. This is the reference you want on the bottom of your resume. It's Paul. Could you write me a letter? Because I need a job. And Paul could get you the job. He says, the grace in verse 25 of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Last thing he says, let Christ's grace be with you. Amen. Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Onesimus had to write that letter out and then hand deliver it, hoping, believing that the Lord was going to go before him. I read that and I see Paul's a master at writing letters for sure. But I really see the Lord calling us to be graceful in light of what we've been forgiven. I mean, truthfully, isn't that the truth? I mean, how can we possibly hold something against a brother or sister? And it's real easy to get all caught up in your rights and how somebody has wronged you. But the truth is, when you look at the big picture and you see what Christ paid for us, how can we turn around and be unforgiving and critical of our brother or sister in the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are able to take a personal letter from one friend to another dealing with a slave and show us your heart, Lord, and show us how you took our sins upon yourself and charged them to your account. Lord, I pray that you would put that heart and that spirit in us, Lord, that we would receive those who are your children and our brothers and sisters, Lord, and be graceful. Lord, please put, as Paul prayed for Philemon, Lord, Spirit of grace be upon us. We ask that you use us however you can. Mold us into your image, we ask in Christ's name.